Thank you for that. The way I understand, I don't know, hey Kenny, what time are you, what time are you leaving tomorrow? Five or six o'clock in the morning, okay. And Dean is flying you out, okay. Dean will fly him out there, yeah, thank you. And thank you, Brother Elmer, for sharing that, I appreciate that. All right, getting on into the message. As an introduction into the message, I thought I would read the devotional for in the Beside the Still Waters for Friday morning. That I don't know that was necessarily the seed that planted for the message or not, but it definitely fits in. And the Bible reading was in Matthew 5. We'll be speaking out of Matthew 5 some today. The writer says, "My father was a butcher in the days before freezers were available, so we would home cure our hams. After we rubbed them with salt, smoked them, and hung them in the basement, they would keep for a long time. Usually, when mother cooks, she adds salt to the food to give it the right flavor. If she forgets, we say, 'Mom, where's the salt?' In the Old Testament times, salt was to be included with every sacrifice. Leviticus 2:13 says, 'With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt.' And in the New Testament, Jesus said in Mark 9, verse 50, 'Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another.' What testimony are we leaving in our community? Is our speech seasoned with salt? We can speak kind and gentle words or sharp and cutting words. Do we think we must have the last word in an issue? If we will be salt of the earth, our business deals must be honest and above board. Our community will see that Christ and the church comes first in our life. Are we doing all we can to be at peace with our brethren? Nothing hinders the testimony of God's people more than not getting along with one another. Let's remember that our life may be the only Bible that some people read. May God help us to have salt in ourselves so that our souls are preserved for that glorious home in heaven, and so our influence helps others on the heavenly way." I was blessed with that. And if we think about the condition of the world, as Brother Austin mentioned earlier, the lukewarmness of the Christianity, the wickedness, lawlessness, the gay movement, the abortions, needing to be politically correct, and even now getting to the point where we can't use pronouns like him or her or things like that. It's getting pretty bad anymore. And of course, the list could just go on. But here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, these are the words of Jesus. "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." If it is of no use anymore, it needs to be thrown out. And these words have become a proverb in the English language. If someone is genuine, useful, straightforward, without hypocrisy, we say that he is a salt of the earth person. He is worth his salt. So what did Jesus mean? Salt is one of the most common substances in the ancient world. Roman soldiers were paid in salt and would revolt if they didn't get their rations. And of course, our English word salary comes from the Latin salarium, which means salt money. And our expression, "that man is not worth his salt," reminds us, of course, of the high value that salt had, especially in biblical times. Salt has five primary uses. First, salt seasons food. As we mentioned earlier, if the salt is not there, then it just doesn't taste right. Almost everything has some salt in it. Even cakes and pies have some pinch of salt in it. And secondly, salt preserves. There is no doubt, this is, of course, the main reason in Jesus' day that they used it, that they were talking about it, or main reason they used it. Salt retards spoilage. It doesn't prevent the process of decay, but it slows it down and prevents its spread. Meat left to itself will spoil, but cure the meat with salt and it will last a long time. And then third, salt stings. When we speak of pouring salt into an open wound, that definitely does sting. In that sense, salt is an antiseptic that first stings and then it heals. It kills some types of bacteria. And I was just reminded of Nathan when he, through his accident and following episodes, he happened to bite his tongue quite badly. And so we had him use some salt water, and that seemed to heal up faster. Fourth, salt gives strength. Without it, our body quickly weakens if we don't have salt. And that's, I think, possibly one reason that the Romans gave their soldiers salt. So they knew putting salt in their vegetables would give them strength. They would be able to keep on being strong soldiers. And salt also creates thirst. I guess that's why they're on potato chips and pretzels, so we need to drink something. They need to crave something to drink. So we are not the honey of the world, but we are the salt of the earth. And there's a big difference there. So how does it apply to the followers of Jesus Christ to be salt of the earth? We are to be the salt flavoring a tasteless world, and we are to be a salt that preserves a decaying world. And Jesus had no illusions about this world because he knew its true character. And it's like a rotten piece of meat, putrefying more and more each day. In every hand, we have the most advanced technology. Every day brings new breakthroughs in medicine and science. I mean, just think of the vaccines that they came out with very quickly. Things like that, mass production. Yet, at the same time, the moral climate grows darker and darker. We live in a morally decadent society. It's like a piece of meat left all day in the sunshine. The decay is slow at first, but then very quickly, the whole thing is just rotten. So what will it take to arrest this spread of evil? It's salt. That's what Jesus was talking about. Salt. A young man who was planning to preach on some contemporary issues in his church said that he would soon be addressing what the Bible says about homosexuality, which that's given the moral climate of the world today, that's not an easy thing to do, to talk about those things in some of the churches. So his security team spent quite some time preparing for possible disruptions in the service because some people don't want anyone speaking about anything against the gay movement or anything like that. They just don't want to hear it. Some Christians prefer not to hear about it on Sunday morning, but the pastor said that one man in his congregation told him, "I am proud of you because you aren't afraid to speak out on controversial issues." As we mentioned here several Sundays ago, if it's in the Bible, it needs to be talked about. We don't need to just skirt around an issue because it's not the popular thing to do. He went on to say, we need to know what the Bible says. And that man is right. Being salt means taking a stand for truth, even when it isn't popular. Sometimes we need to stand. But the good part is, it doesn't take much salt to do the job. Just a little bit at the right place will do it. Will do the right thing. And of course, that reminds us of Abraham when when God was planning to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham asked God to spare Sodom because his nephew Lot was living there. He said, "Lord, if there be only 50 righteous people, will you spare the city?" And the Lord said, "Yes, they'll spare the city for 50. So Abraham said, "Well, Lord, if there's only 45 righteous people in the city, will you spare it?" And we know the Lord said yes. So he tried 40. The Lord said yes. He tried 30. And again, the Lord said yes, he would spare it for 30. But Abraham, I just tend to think Abraham didn't think that there was even that many in there. So that's why he kept coming down. So he said, "What about 20? Will you spare it for 20? And the Lord said, "Yeah, he'll spare it for 20. But then Abraham was, he knew he was maybe running to the end of the string here, but he was afraid that there's probably not even 10. Or so he decided, you know, he asked God, "Will you do it for 10? And God said, "Yeah, he will spare the city for 10 righteous people." Now, think about that. A whole city, Sodom and Gomorrah, it was a very wicked city. It was evil through and through. Yet, God would spare it for 10. If there was 10 righteous people, I have no idea what the population was, but God would have spared that city if there was 10 righteous people there. And as we know, that as it turned out, there weren't even 10 righteous people in that city. And therefore, God destroyed it. But before he destroyed it, of course, he took Lot, his wife, and his two daughters out. And we know what happened to Lot's wife, which ties in a little bit with what our Sunday school lesson was today. Lusting after things, which is idolatry. And we need to, like he says there, need to flee from idolatry. So it doesn't take a lot of salt to do the job. According to sociologist Robert Bella, the governing values of a whole culture may be changed when 2% of the people have a new vision. 2%. All you need is 2% and you can change an entire culture. That applies to our church, our classroom, our workplace, and even applies to every village or town or city in the world. So I think it's time for the salt to get out of the shaker and into the soup. There are ways and there are always reasons for the salt to stay in the shaker. The salt might say, "I don't like the soup. It's hot in there. There are potatoes floating around and carrots. I even saw a huge piece of meat floating in there. If I go into the soup, I'll disappear. No, thank you. I like it here in the shaker. I fit here. I'm comfortable here. All the pieces of salt look just like me. I think I'll stay just right here." Is that us? Are we afraid to get out? But that's not where the salt belongs. The salt belongs in the soup. As long as the salt stays in the shaker, it can't do anything good. But when the salt goes into soup, two things happen. The salt dissolves, and the character of the soup is changed. We might disappear, but our saltiness will change our world for the better. A handful of salty Christians can change a classroom, a neighborhood, an office, a company, or even a nation if we're truly what we need to be. So we, as salty saints, need to go into the world for the glory of God. But then going on in this chapter, that's being salt is not the whole story. Going on to the next three verses there, 14 through 16, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." I think that was probably, when I went to school, I think that was probably one of the first verses that I learned in the first grade. Let your light so shine before men. The dictionary defines light as a source of illumination. That provides the key to our definition. What does light do? It penetrates, it reveals, and it exposes. That's what light does. Most people hate being in darkness, especially when we're in a strange place. We might lie in bed trying to go to sleep when suddenly we hear an odd noise in the darkness. And we strain to see, but we can only make out vague shapes and stuff. Darkness distorts reality. Everything looks different. It's only when we turn the light on that we can really, truly see things as they really are. Which that reminds me of the story in Laura Ingalls' books, The Big Winter, or The Long Winter, whatever it was, when Paul was caught in a blizzard. And all of a sudden he thought he'd seen a bear in front of him. And so he got a big stick and started beating on it and found out it was just a burned out tree or something like that. He couldn't see correctly. His vision was blurred because of there was not enough light there. And we've noticed the simple application of the verse 16. Let your light so shine before men. The key verse in that phrase is before men. If you turn on a light in an empty room, it dispels the darkness, but no one will see it. It's really not doing any good. Likewise, we can live a Christian life in secret, but no one is going to be helped. If your light is going to make a difference, it must shine before men. Somebody must see the light before it will do any good. And then Jesus said that two things will happen when we shine our light. Others, number one, others will see our good works. The word good means attractive or beautiful or lovely. Jesus is saying that people will be attracted to the beauty of your life. Others will be drawn to Christ by the way you live. When you say a good word for Jesus, when you stop and smile at a friend, it's a good deed. When you send an encouraging text to someone going through a hard time, or when you bake a strawberry pie and give it to someone, or when you stop to help someone get their vehicle started or something like that. All of these are ways, good deeds that attract people to Jesus Christ. Note that Jesus said, when they see your good works. There's other things he could have said. He could have said, when they hear your great preachers, or when they sit in your churches, or when they read your statement of faith. He could have said those things, but that's not what he said. He simply said, they will see the way you live. And then, also, I've got part of a poem here that that Dad used to quote quite frequently, actually. It's called The Living Sermon by Edgar Guest. And I think it helps drive the point home pretty good. It says, "I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one would walk with me than merely show the way. The eye's a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example is always clear. The best of all the preachers are men who live their creeds, for to see good put in action is what everybody needs." I think there's more to that poem, but living a godly life and leaving an example is what we need to be doing, and shining our light. And the second thing is, they give God the credit. The verse 16 says that they may glorify your Father, which is in heaven. It doesn't say take the glory to yourself. It says just shine your light, live your light, Live your life according to the Word of God, to God's plan, and then those good deeds that we are doing because of the change in our heart, that will reflect back to God. You notice that the word your is used three times in this verse. It says your light, your good works, and your Father in heaven. When you let your light shine before men, they will glorify your Father in heaven. That's how much influence we have. We can point men to God. We can lead them out of darkness to the light. It's very simple. We do the shining, and then God gets the credit. Light does not call attention to itself. It provides illumination so that other things can be seen as they really are. When people gather around a Thanksgiving table, they don't praise the light by which they eat. They actually, instead, they give credit to the one that prepared the meal. When our light shines to those around us, they see the beauty of our good works, and the darkness falls away, and God gets the credit. There's really not much that could be better than that. We have in our hands the enormous influence for good. We are the light of the world. We can make eternal differences to the people around us. As they see the beauty of our lives, they will see the one who gives us the light. They will be attracted to our Savior, and then God will get the credit for that. And of course, if we take any credit to ourselves, then obviously our light will start to dim. It won't be as bright as it should be. If you are a Christian, you are already the salt and light right where you live. We don't need to have a Bachelor of Salt degree or a Bachelor of Light degree to do that. We have everything we need right now. You are salt, so get out of the shaker and into the soup. And you are light, so crawl out from under that bushel basket and let it shine. There was a little boy was sitting in a church with his mom one day, and he noticed the stained glass windows. And he saw faces in the glass, and he said, "Mom, who are those people in the window?" And she said, "Those are the saints." So he thought about it a little bit. Then he said, "I know who the saints are. They are the ones that let the light in." Are we letting the light in? Are we letting the light shine? Are we doing our part? The darker the night, the brighter the light shines. When the world is at its worst, God's people should be at its best. We are made for days like these. I believe the church, as we talked about earlier, the greater church has lost its influence on our society because we have neglected to be salt and light in the world. The world desperately needs light, but we have hidden under a bowl or a bushel basket. In the meantime, the world has gone from bad to worse. So what will have to happen for us to again be salt and light in the world? Well, first off, we must become purifying agents who hinder the spread of evil. We need to take a stand against evil. Not to compromise, but to take a firm stand against the spread of evil. And number two, we must illuminate the spiritual darkness around us by the boldness of our speech and by the beauty of our life. They go hand in hand. A lot of people can say the right words and stuff, but their life doesn't always match up. It needs to be coming out of the same source. Let no one be deceived. It will not be easy. The world doesn't want salt and light, but it desperately needs it. The world won't give you a Medal of Honor for joining the Salt and Light movement, but we need to join anyway. We need to be salt and light. Maybe there's two commitments that we could make here. First, there is the salt commitment. I will always be speaking the truth. That may mean speaking up when we feel uncomfortable. It may mean refusing to get involved in certain holiday traditions. The first thing that pops to my mind, of course, is Halloween. What an evil thing to do. I think we need to be speaking against that. It may mean taking certain criticism for your faith. Because remember, salt stings, then it cleanses. And secondly, there is a light commitment. I will be bold and beautiful so that others can see Christ in me. To make a commitment to be that. That certainly involves the deeds of everyday kindness. We might have to roll up our sleeves and get involved with hurting people. Sometimes we just try to, especially if they're wounded spiritually or feelings, whatever, we just try to stay away. That's not my problem. But sometimes we need to get involved. I think that's what God has called us for. It may mean going out of your way to help a friend. It no doubt means openly identifying yourself as a Christian. I remember earlier when I was a young boy, going out to eat in restaurants and stuff, I was almost ashamed to pray for my food. For some reason, I have no idea why, but that was just one of those things. Fortunately, that has not been a problem for years. Identifying yourself as a true Christian, it will probably cost you some money and some time. But remember, the primary function of light is to reveal things as they really are. When you've done your job, people won't talk about you, they'll talk about Jesus, what they see in you. And hopefully then they can say what they did about the disciples, that they could truly see that they had been with Jesus. What has our experience been? Also in South Korea, they do some squid fishing. Just after sundown, the pilot turns on some bright lights on the boat, and that the light actually attracts the squid. They come up, and then of course that's how they catch the squid. That's a living parable about how we reach those trapped in the darkness of sin. If we turn on the light of Jesus Christ, hurting people, floundering in darkness, will swim to the light. So many people stay in the darkness because they think they have no option. But when the light shines in their darkness, many will swim to the light if we just let our light shine. And also, here's a good word for those who despair about the overwhelming cultural darkness, the condition of the world, the way things are. We could get ourselves all totally depressed if we just listen to the news and listen how things are going the wrong way, and we could just, it would get us really into the dumps. We can't do much in and of ourselves to stop the cultural slide, but we can let our light shine. We can live for Christ, and we can serve others in Jesus' name. As they see the light in us, they will see the great light giver. They will be attracted to our Savior, and then God will get the credit. So don't despair, and don't give up. It's better to light a candle than to complain about the darkness. Make some light. The world is dark and getting darker. It's time to shine the light. It's time to be salty saints and bright light believers. We need to step forward and let our light shine, live our life the way God intended for us to do, to be followers of Him all the way down to our core, so that there is no question on where we stand. Let us kneel for prayer.